Grand Gorder. They're excellent little studies. There are many of them on many things that we need to know about, and this particular one is called Divine Comparisons, and it deals with identification, substitution, resurrection, manifestation. And many of these things, it seems like Mr. Van Gorder and Mr. DeHaan have an excellent way of putting these in language that everybody can understand. So you might want to make use of some of these things. And then there's the book rack out there, too, and it's out there for your use. Just ask that you return what you use. And that might sound funny, but I loan books out a lot of times, and a lot of times you get books from people and you just seem to forget like you have them. And all you out there, I will return your books one of these days. use them as unto the Lord. Daniel, in the 7th chapter, we're going to have some more of these charts made. I need to get some more runoff because we've run out, which is good because that means we've got more people than we anticipated. And so I'm going to have some more of these runoff this week, and the ones of you don't have them, you have to come back next week so you can get one. And we're using this little chart to help us in our study of the book of Daniel. Daniel in the 7th chapter. Let's look unto the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for this passage of Scripture that we have before us, and I pray right now that Thou would allow me to preach the Word, not my thoughts or opinions, but the Word. Father, I pray that if there be one in this room who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ and have never before received Him as their personal Savior, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Him before this hour is up. And Father, we pray for the Christians here as we study these messages in prophecy and the book of Daniel in particular tonight, that these messages would grip our hearts as to the shortness of the hour. And Father, we know that there's not much time left. And Father, we know that we should be about the Father's business. And we just commit it unto Thee now in our Lord Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Daniel 7. Now, if you'll notice on your chart, those of you who have one, if you don't have one, you might look on with someone else for right now. The first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel deal with many historical events that took place in Daniel's lifetime, in his actual lifetime, and things that happened to him. But the last 6 chapters of the book of Daniel are almost strictly prophetic. In other words, they deal primarily with things that were to come in Daniel's day and some things that are still to come in our day. And the first 6 chapters are very historical, although each chapter, we remember, had some significance for the latter days and for the days that we're living in now and for the days that are to come. And so there were applications for today, but there were also a primary reference to the future. And many things we see, that's why on the bottom of the chart, every one of these on the bottom of these chapters have the time of the end, because they, in some ways, speak of that time. But now as we get to chapter 7, and you see on your chart there, that this is strictly prophetic. And not to say that there aren't some portions of the last 6 chapters that have very good principles to apply. And there are. There's some wonderful things to see in the last 6 chapters and some wonderful truths to apply to our lives, but they're dealing, and the bulk of them are dealing with prophecy, with future events. And this is an amazing thing. As we get into the book of Daniel, we'll see events that have already taken place. Some of these things that have already been fulfilled that Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before they ever happened. And we'll see that after we get a couple more chapters in Daniel, that Daniel was given a prophecy so dramatic, a prophecy of the Messiah who was to come. And you can see by this prophecy, you could actually count down until the time that Messiah would come and the Lord Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross hundreds of years before the event ever took place. Marvelous accuracy of God's Word. And it's easy, and we sort of just want to glean over it because we look at it now, and these things have already happened, and we say, oh, well, you know, that's not so much. But when we realize that many of these prophecies took place hundreds and hundreds of years, and there are some to which there will be a thousands and thousands of years, and who knows, perhaps even thousand more, but we seem to think not, before many more of these events will take place. But you see, the thing is that if all these other events took place just the way that the Lord gave this prophecy to Daniel, and if all of them took place the way they're in here, which they did, then surely the ones that are left are going to take place also, you see. That's the marvelous thing about God's Word. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, these all sound kind of strange to us as we hear about all these strange forms of animals and different types of beasts and things, and I don't claim to be any great mind or anything like that. Actually, many of the interpretations of these things are very simple because they're given to us in the Word of God itself. And the Word of God interprets many of these things for us and doesn't leave us wondering. But we might wonder, well, why is Daniel given a prophecy like this of all these weird kind of animals and different kinds of beasts? Why is something like that given to Daniel? And one reason for it is because in verse 3 of chapter 7 here, Daniel saw these four great beasts come up. Now, you remember as we looked at chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision by night. And we're going to be moving fairly slow, hopefully, Lord willing, through this passage here, because some of these things need time to go over and to explain so we understand what we're talking about. Do you remember in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had seen a vision? He'd seen a vision of this image. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Daniel had to tell him what he dreamed about, because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember, and Daniel interpreted to him, the Lord gave him the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar had seen this image. And we said that that image, as the Lord told him, represented the times of the Gentiles from the beginning of the Babylonian captivity until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ should come back and establish his government upon the earth again, the time of the Gentiles. And Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a very glorious image, you see. He saw this marvelous image with a golden head, an arms and breast of silver, legs and thighs of brass, and the belly and thighs of brass, and legs and ankles of iron, and then feet mixed with iron and clay. And what he saw was a very spectacular type of image, you see, a very rich type of thing with gold and silver, and a very glorious thing. And in the next chapter after that, we remember that he made an image, only he made his all out of gold. And so Daniel had been given the interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and so on down the image. But now, you see, This was in Nebuchadnezzar's image and what he saw and the way he viewed the kingdom and the way God revealed it to him. But when God reveals the true character of Gentile world dominion, he shows that it is truly of a bestial character, of a vicious type of character, and of a very warlike type of character. Where Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a grand, glorious image, Daniel, the Lord reveals to him the true nature, you see, of the beastly nature of the Gentile world dominion from the time of Babylon until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to rule again. And this is how God's word reveals to us these things. But the vision that Daniel sees runs the same course as the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar saw this image that was divided into four parts, four different types of material. Daniel sees four different beasts, you see. And instead of 10 toes, as on the end of the image here, which had a significance, Daniel sees over on in verse 7 of chapter 7, he sees 10 horns, you see. So the image that Daniel sees corresponds, or not the image that Daniel sees, but the beast that Daniel sees corresponds with the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And so what the Lord is giving Daniel is the same information, only he's giving him the true nature of it. You see, the people that rule this world even now, they look upon their kingdoms as glorious and grand, but God shows that the true nature of these are a bestial type of character and very warlike, you see, and very vicious. And so God reveals the true nature of it. Now, in verse 1 and 2, Daniel saw this vision by night. And I can almost envision this myself, of the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea. And I believe the great sea to Daniel, and as we read in many places in Scripture, the great sea usually speaks of the Mediterranean Sea, the great sea. When we hear the great sea in Scripture, it generally speaks of the Mediterranean Sea. And so all these countries that run the course of this image, Babylon, Persia, and Greece, and Rome, all of them border on the Mediterranean Sea. And we see much activity now taking place in the European nations and around there that would indicate that some of these things perhaps will be fulfilled in some of the countries bordering there now with the world common market and some of these things. And so all of these things border there. But yet, not only does Daniel see these winds, and when you hear the term the four winds of heaven, I believe that speaks of the universality of this thing that he's seeing. In other words, he sees these four winds from every direction, north, south, east, and west, covering the entire great sea there. And he sees these winds striving upon the great sea. And he sees these four great beasts come up from the sea, diverse from one another, different from one another. He sees these four beasts come up. And what is the sea? Now, strictly speaking, the great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. But yet also, if we turn back a couple of prophets to the prophet Isaiah in the 57th chapter and the 20th verse, Isaiah 57:20, Isaiah 57:20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. Turn to Isaiah 60 and verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles, or the nations, shall come unto thee. And so the sea in Scripture not only speaks of a specific sea, but also speaks of that great, unstable mass of humanity, of the Gentiles and of the nations. And so Daniel sees these four beasts rising up out of the sea, which in Scripture is a picture of the unsettled masses of humanity. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And so Daniel sees these beasts coming up out of the sea. And in like manner, these four rulers and kingdoms shall come up out of the Gentile nations. And they already have. Three of them have, and a portion of the four. And there remains a portion of the fourth to continue to come. And so this covers, again, the times of the Gentiles. In verse 4, he begins to speak about the first beast that he saw. And he gives us the description of it, that it was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and he beheld till its wings were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And if you'll notice over in the same chapter, in verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Not only four kings, but they're four kingdoms who shall arise out of the earth. And so that tells us what these beasts represent. They represent the four kings and their kingdoms that shall rise up out of the earth. And if they correspond to the vision that Daniel had in chapter 2, then this first one would speak of Nebuchadnezzar, which it does. The first was like a lion. This would be the same as the head of gold. You remember we said that Nebuchadnezzar's rule was an absolute monarchy. And gold represents deity, and it represents that type of absolute rule and kingship. And that's how his head was represented in the image. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And now we see that he is represented as a lion, and a lion that has eagle's wings. Now that speaks of the swiftness of his conquest. But it says, I beheld till its wings were plucked. You see, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? God had to humble him. Remember, he caused him to go out into the fields and eat grass like a common beast. God humbled him. He plucked his wings. Until Nebuchadnezzar learned that God ruled the universe, and it was him that set up kings as he would, and set up whosoever he would. And so this first beast speaks of Babylon, an absolute monarchy, and of the head of gold that we saw in the image in chapter 2. And then he beheld another beast, a second like a bear. It raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth, and they said thus unto it, Arise, and devour much flesh. Now, who was the second nation, the kingdom that we saw in Daniel's vision in chapter 2? It was the dual kingdom of Media and Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel sees this now represented as a bear coming up with three ribs and coming up on one side. Now, though it was a dual kingdom, Persia was the strongest aspect of the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's why Daniel sees the bear is lifted up on one side, because one side of the government, the Persian aspect of it, was more powerful and had more influence than the media side of it, you see. And he sees it with three ribs in its mouth and as a great lumbering bear. And I believe the three ribs speak of the three countries that were taken and overruled by Media and Persia, the dual empire, and that was Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. And I believe that that's what those three ribs speak to us there. And then he says, I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast I had also four heads, and dominion goes was given to it. And this, I believe, it corresponds with Alexander and the Grecian Empire and the swiftness of his conquest. It has four wings now, you see. It's like a leopard, a very fast animal, and that's how Alexander was. He conquered the known world in a very short period of time and sat down and cried as a young man because there were no more nations to conquer as a young man. And so when he died, Alexander, his empire, kingdom, was divided into four sections, those of Thrace or Asia Minor, and Macedonia, Egypt, and Syria. And that's what it says here, that the beast had four heads, dominion was given to it. You see, after Alexander died as a young man of 33, his kingdom was divided among these other four kings. And that's what these four heads are here, who dominion was given unto. But Alexander's conquest was very fast. He's pictured as a leopard. Not only as a leopard, but a leopard having four wings on its back. You see, very quick, very fast, but still very beastly and very vicious. And then, in verse 8, Daniel says, I considered the horn, or in verse 7, excuse me, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth, and devoured and broke in pieces, stamped the residue with its feet, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now this beast here, a good portion of chapter 7 is taken up with, and for a particular reason. Daniel was grieved concerning this beast that he saw here because it was like nothing else that he'd ever seen. You see, he couldn't even describe it by an earthly beast. He can't say, well, it's like a leopard or a lion or a bear. He said, it's like something I've never seen before, and it's got 10 horns. And it's a very vicious and a cruel beast. Well, we know that in the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the second chapter, that the last portion of that spoke of Rome and of the Roman Empire that came after Greece and of how vicious it was and how quickly it was made of iron. And it was a very strong rule, yet not as absolute as Nebuchadnezzar's was. And so he saw this vision, troubled him greatly, yet I considered the horns. Now, in the other vision, he's seen 10 toes, Nebuchadnezzar had. And here he sees 10 horns. And not only does he see 10 horns, but he sees something that wasn't in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. He sees a little horn coming up, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And this fourth beast speaks of Rome, and it speaks of that. Do you remember in our chart, there's a break there, and down here are the feet with the 10 toes, and we said that this break right here is where we're living right now. Well, it's the same thing, though we don't have a spoken of break here. There is a break, because that 10 horn is yet to come. You see, the one with 10 horns is yet to come. That aspect of Roman rule is to be revived, and it will be headed up in a 10 kingdom, 10 nation confederation. Now, many people look at the world common market today, which is made up of 10 companies or 10 nations now, and they say that it's just possible, and it very likely is, that the world common market will head up this 10 nation federation that will be governing the earth when the Antichrist, the beast, shall appear upon the scene, who is typified here as the little horn. And it's very likely that this is true. Whether it is or not, I cannot say. But it's very likely that it's true. It's very likely that the 10-nation common market that is existing right now will head up the revived Roman Empire of that day that will bring in the Antichrist. And it's very likely that we're living in that time right now. And many able expositors and scholars of the Bible look at this as being an indication of the shortness of the time. And surely it is, because if it isn't, it's such a classic picture of it that it's a warning to us that it's not long before the Lord Jesus shall come back to receive his church and all that are born again. But now we see a picture in verse 9 of judgment being set up. Now I want to skip over this, and we'll come back to it, and that's verses 9 through 14, because actually, after you get to reading this, and you'll see why later, Daniel sort of gives these things from verse 9 through 14 in reverse order of the judgment that is to take place. In other words, verse 13 and 14 will take place before verse 9 and 10, and he sort of gives it from a reverse order. But we want to look at more about this this little horn that comes up from among the other 10 horns and see what else that the scripture tells us about this, because most of the rest of this vision is taken up with it. And in verse 15, and then we'll go back to verses 9 through 14, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and its nails of brass, which devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet, and of the ten horns that were in its head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and that time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Remember, he saw the image, he saw the beast, he saw the ten horns rise up from out of this beast, and among them came up one little horn, having a human mouth, human eyes, and speaking great boasting things. And the little horn that came up knocked down or plucked up three of the other horns that were there. And here's the interpretation of what that will be. This little horn that comes up will subdue three of the kingdoms and three of the kings of the ten horns of that ten kingdom federation. And then it says in verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, what does that mean, that phrase there? It's very important. A time, times, and a dividing of time. We'll see that this corresponds with the 3.5-year period that is known in Scripture as the Great Tribulation. You see, we have a time, times, that's two times, and a dividing of time. A time, 1 year, times, that's 2 years, that's 3 years altogether, and a dividing of time, that's a half a year. Time, times, and a dividing of time, 3.5-year period. It's also called 42 months, 1260 prophetic days, 3.5 years, and it speaks of the Great Tribulation. You see, there's coming a time upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the wonderful thing about all of this. As we read it, we realize that it can't be long. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming back. The same Lord who hung on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins, who bled and died and shed his blood, and whom they mocked and scorned and ridiculed in every kind of way, and finally crucified him to the cross of Calvary, is coming back. And he's going to take his church, all of those who trust in him for their salvation, to be with him. And then upon this earth, there's coming a 7-year period of tribulation like the world has never seen. A great time of tribulation. But the last 3.5 years of that are going to be so severe that they're called the Great Tribulation. What a time it'll be. An awful time, because not only will Satan be on the rampage, and Satan will have his man on the scene, but God will be pouring out his righteous wrath and indignation upon this earth and upon all those who have not trusted in his Son in that time, you see. And it's going to be an awful time of judgment. It's a period of judgment when God will judge this world and purge it. And it's going to be an awful time that comes upon this world, and it's going to take place, I'm sure, very soon. And so the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation because it's so severe. and because of the judgments that are poured out upon this earth, and because of the activity of Satan upon this earth in that day, the great tribulation. And then in verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, this Roman little horn, I believe, speaks of the Antichrist, of the one who will be ultimately called Antichrist, of the beast that we hear so much about today, and that you can hardly turn on your radio without hearing something about the tribulation time. You can't go in a bookstore without seeing a book concerning this. And I believe this is God speaking through his people today that the time is short. He's opening up these prophetic books and showing us that the time is short. And I believe it's for a reason. And so this speaks of the beast, this 11th horn, who will uproot three. And we have another picture of him in Scripture, in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1. John, in penning the words of Revelation and giving us this prophecy and all of the things that are contained herein, speaks in this vision in verse 1, I stood upon a sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon is Satan. We see from other portions of the scripture that speaks of, in chapter 12, that the dragon is Satan. The dragon gave him power and his seat or his throne and great authority. Now, how does John see this beast, the Antichrist, the one who will ultimately be Antichrist? How does he see him? He sees him like a leopard. He sees his feet like the feet of a bear. He sees his mouth like the mouth of a dragon. Where did we just hear about these three beasts at? In the vision that Daniel had of the beast. We read about the first kingdom being one is like a lion, the next being like a bear, and the next being like a leopard. But now when John sees it, he sees this great conglomerate beast who's made up of portions of all of the other three. And it's a well-known fact, if you just study history in any school, that Rome, the Roman Empire, did not have their own culture. That everything they had, they just borrowed from everybody else and borrowed heavily from Greece and just improved upon. They didn't come up with their own type of culture. They just sort of borrowed from everybody else. And this beast is seen as being having part of all of these things, a leopard, a bear, then in the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, Satan, gave him his power. And that's who's going to energize him in that final day. This beast will be Satan incarnate. You see, everything that God has ever done, Satan tries to counterfeit. And we see it really graphically in the book of Revelation. As the seals are open, we see one rider coming upon a white horse. What happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth? He's given in a vision as coming upon a white horse, you see. Everything that the Lord does, Satan tries to counterfeit in some way or another. And it's the same way here. Satan, in that day that's coming very soon, will have his little trinity, you see. He will energize his man on earth. The beast will be Satan incarnate in flesh, you see. As much as, or in the same manner as, we look at the Lord Jesus, who is God incarnate in flesh. Satan's going to have his man, the beast, Satan incarnate in flesh, upon this earth. And there'll be the false prophet, and Satan, the beast, and the false prophet will make up a satanic trinity in that day. You see, again, trying to imitate everything that God has ever done. And then we see in verse 3, I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This is the revival of the Roman Empire in that day, an imperial rule. And they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped Satan. In that day, they'll be given over to strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie. They actually worship the dragon here, Satan, who gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, a time, times, and a dividing of time, 3.5 years, you see, 42 months, 3.5 years. And so, he opened his mouth, in verse 6, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. What did we read about the little horn that Daniel saw? That he had the eyes of a man. He had a mouth that spoke great things. What comes out of that mouth? Blasphemy against the God of heaven. To blaspheme God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. What did Daniel say? He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Don't ever think that you can go through that time and not worship Satan's man upon the earth. Don't be sitting here and thinking right now, well, if the Lord Jesus comes back and I'm going through that time, I won't be one of those who worship him. The scripture clearly tells us that they'll be given over into delusion in that day. And I believe primarily those who have heard the gospel in this day and age will not be saved in the tribulation time. There'll be many saved, but I don't believe it'll be those who have heard the gospel in this day and age. And it says that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And then we read about the false prophet who causes all small and great to receive a mark, either in their hand or upon their forehead, the mark 666. Now we see this 11th horn here who speaks great boasting words. 2 Thessalonians, turn there with me if you will. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians, because it's so very important of what we read here. This one who speaks these great words, boasting words, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look down at verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And the world is surely being set up for this now. The world is being set up for this now, especially Christendom, because everybody wants to see workings of power and signs and lying wonders. They want to see wonders. They want to see miracles and all sorts of signs. And this is what a great bulk of Christendom right now is striving for, to see. Well, there's going to come one on the scene in that day who'll give them exactly what they want to see, you see. He's going to work miracles like nobody's ever seen. He's going to work with the working of Satan, all power, signs, and lying wonders. The Lord Jesus himself said, not everyone who says unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, you see, but only they that have done the will of my Father. He said, many will come and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do mighty works in thy name? Did we not cast out devils? Didn't we do all these things? But he never knew them.
He said, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, you see. And don't ever believe that everything you see is of God. Yes, there are miracles being performed. The question is, what's the source, you see? Are they of God or are they of Satan? Because we see from the scripture here that Satan is able to work mighty miracles and signs and wonders. Now listen to this, and I want you to get this very clear in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In that day that's coming, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are under the sound of the gospel, you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not be saved in that day. And I say it on the authority of God's word, because you'll be given over to deception, because you loved not the truth. You refused to be saved, you see. It said they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They'll be given over to deceivableness. And this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what did we read in the book of Revelation? That all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's the beast. Whose names were not written in the book of life, the book of the Lamb, the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I want to ask you if your name's written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. How do you have your name written in the Lamb's book of life? By trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. That's the gospel message, that Christ died for your sins, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Christ has died for your sins. He's already paid. This is what's so tragic. These people who go through this time of tribulation, Christ died for their sins. It's so tragic. They could be with the Lord in glory, resting with Him in eternal bliss. Yet instead, they're going to go through this awful time of tribulation and then be cast into a lake of fire where the fire never is quenched and the worm dieth not. And the worm of their conscience will never die. It will constantly eat at them because they had an opportunity to receive the truth and never did, and never did. And how tragic that will be, that there are people who sit, and perhaps some sitting here right now, who will not receive the truth, the love of the truth, and be saved, and will go through that awful time of tribulation when Christ died for their sins. I want to ask you if your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, not only for you, but as you, to pay for your sins with His blood. He shed His blood so that by trusting in Him as your personal Savior, you might have life eternal. By receiving Him by faith, you could be born again and have every sin that you've ever sinned and ever will sin completely forgiven. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I want to ask you right now if there's someone who might come up and make public confession of the fact. You don't have to come up and say anything, but come up and have a seat on the front row if you'd like to know how to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, especially in light of the prophecy that we're reading about in the shortness of time. If you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to ask you to come forward and sit on the front row here, and then I'll personally and privately counsel with you out of God's Word and show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And perhaps you're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you don't know whether you're saved or not and would like counseling from God's Word. Now, I encourage you to come up and receive counseling from God's Word about this matter because of the seriousness of the nature of things that we've been studying about. You know, I would invite you and encourage you to do that. Is there one who might desire to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I might add? Well, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I just want you to know that coming forward does not save you. And it's not by coming forward that you're saved. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And right now where you're sitting in your seat, you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The scripture says that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God. Simply right now, in your own way, tell Him that, just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in your own words, tell Him that you received His free gift of salvation and thank Him for it. Jesus Christ has done all the work. He only asks you to believe. And if you make that decision, I encourage you to let someone know about it. Our Heavenly Father, we think of the seriousness of the things that we read tonight. And Father, what a wonderful opportunity and day of grace this is we live in, that we can give forth the gospel invitation, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Father, we are so pleased that we can live in this country where this invitation tonight can go out. And Father, I pray that if there's one in this room that Thy Holy Spirit is dealing with concerning their soul salvation and the salvation of their entire being, Father, I pray right now that they would trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and be born again. Father, for us who are Christians, we think of the lateness of the hour. Lord, we know it's not long, and as we would say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet we know that there's so much to do. And Father, we would be about the Father's business of telling others the wonderful story of salvation. And Father, just impress this so upon our hearts. And we just